So today, I hope you have all your notepad and pencil, because you might need it, you might want it. If you don't, that's okay. But today, the title for Brianna and whoever's writing down is Making of a Champion. So each and every one of us, on the inside of us, we desire to be a champion. Now, champion might mean different things to different people, but we're going to kind of explain that. But we want our life to make a difference, right? We didn't just come into this world to just kind of coast along. We want our life to be good at something. We want to contribute something. You know, it doesn't have to be some grandiose idea or something that other people's going to give you praise for. You can be a champion as long as you're doing what God has called you to do, and nobody else may even notice you, but He does. Amen?
Amen.
You believe it?
Yes.
That's why we're here, isn't it? Because we know God will make us into something if we're not there already. But how many of you know that we're created in His image, but we go from glory to glory to glory? In other words, we don't stay at the same level all the time. He wants us to improve and increase, right?
That's right.
Amen. Well, you know, sometimes things come along in our life that tend to cloud that desire or that vision that we have had and destroy it because of circumstances that we don't have any control over. I know that happened for me. I was going to go be a missionary in the foreign field. That was my heart's desire. And then something happened that I couldn't fulfill that. And I was crushed. I lost my purpose, lost everything. But you know, God in His love, He knows how to take that desire and that wish and make it and mold it. And eventually, you'll see that you're still doing what you had that original desire to do, but maybe it looks a little different than what you were when you were a kid or when you started out. So we have to be flexible, right? We have to allow the Holy Spirit to show us and mold us. Now, how many of you know that growing up as a teenager, you know, the pressure's on. What are you going to be when you grow up? What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to do this. Well, for 1 year, we're going to be a nurse. For another year, I think I'll be a teacher. For another year, oh, maybe I could go for being a doctor. How about a lawyer? You know, all these big things we want to do. And then somebody comes along and says, you know, it's so hard. What about if I just be a housewife? How many of you know that it's hard work to be a good housewife? We have to rely on the Lord to show us and teach us. How do you train those children up so when they grow older, they aren't going to depart from it? So no matter how we go along the path, we need Him. We need Him to show us. Well, you know, the reason we have this desire is because we are created in His image. And he was somebody that had vision. He had such vision, He created this whole universe. And then we were created in His image. Well, shouldn't we have some of the same desires that God has? When we become born again, we become the body of Christ. Well, His work on earth was not finished. And now He needs us to fulfill what He started. Yeah, He came and He went to the cross. He paid for our sins. But He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, He said, first start right where you are. If you can't speak to someone right where you are, how are you going to go clear across the seas and speak to somebody? It has to be something that's flowing out of you. It just bubbles out. Then it's not an effort. If you're trying to do something that is not down inside, it becomes effort. It becomes work. Eventually it becomes drudgery. And you say, you know, something's wrong here. Well, we are going to learn how to be a champion. How are we going to make it to what we really wanted to do? How are we going to do that? Well, in Webster's definition of champion, it says a valiant fighter, a person who fights for another or a cause, defender, protector, supporter, a champion of the oppressed, a winner of first place or first prize in a competition. So as usual, we need to turn to the Bible as our examples, right? And today we're going to have five people that we are going to look at who were champions. Now this Bible is full of champions that we can look at. But these are the ones that I felt impressed to. And I hope you're hungry because I got a lot for you. So if it gets too much, talk to the Lord about it. You thought I was going to say, hey, stop. No. Anyway, first we're going to look at the heritage and the background of some of these people. So first, we're going to look at Joseph. So turn to Genesis 37. And you might want to, like, put a marker in the spot because we're going to be coming back and forth to some of these. We're going to talk about one thing and then come back and see another thing. So put some little papers or something in your Bible so you can just flip back. But Genesis 37, we're going to read verses 3 and 4. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was a son of his old age. How many of you know that's not a good idea when you have a house full of kids to show favoritism towards one? He also made him a tunic of many colors, or we would say a coat of many colors. Oh, this set him apart. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So first thing we're looking at as far as Joseph's heritage and background, he had his father's love, but he had his brother's hate. So that would be kind of hard for a young man growing up, actually. I mean, he didn't choose for his father to love him, but I'm sure he felt nice that my daddy likes me more than you. Anyway, the next person we're going to look at is Gideon in Judges 6. So if you can turn over there, we're going to read several scriptures of this. And I'm going to kind of read through his because his is a little harder to separate. But first of all, 11 through 17. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth, sorry if I'm not pronouncing right, tree, which is in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" You ever say that? "And where are all of his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. How can I do this? And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talks with me. So here we find Gideon. He is really afraid. Now God sees something in him that Gideon doesn't see in himself. Has God ever told you to do something and you said, I can't do that, Lord. You talking to me? No. Okay. So we see that he was really fearful. And then if we look down in 25 and 27, and it came to pass that in the same night, now we said that Gideon asked for a sign. Well, the passages that we skipped over is the Lord giving him a sign to show him. And now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut it down, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock, in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So his father was an idol worshiper. He wasn't even, today we would say, born again, you know. He didn't even follow God. He followed Baal. So here was this young man who was so afraid of the enemy. He was hiding, trying to save what they could from the enemy. And yet the Lord tells him, I've got a job for you to do. And then, on top of that, after he shows him that he's really God, then the Lord tells him, now go cut down your father's idol. Well, we see he does this at night. He's still after the Lord has said, I'm with you, I want you to do this, this is the job I've given you. He still didn't trust God to protect him, did he? Because he's done at night, because he was afraid of his father and the father's household. But he did it. You see, you can follow God's plan. Still have fear, but you can do it. But you know what? Eventually, you keep doing it, and God's going to show you how to overcome that fear, because you can trust him. You can trust that what he says is going to work. Even though it may not seem right, you'll see that it works. Okay, so now we're going to skip over and see about David in 1 Samuel 16. And we're just going to read one verse there for now. Verse 11 in chapter 16. And to put this in setting, Samuel had come to his David's father, Jesse, in order to anoint a new king. So he told Jesse to bring all your boys out here. And so all of them came out there. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Because they had gone through the whole gamut of the boys, and the Lord said, "That's not it. That's not the one. That's not it." "Well, are all of the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." Well, David had a father that didn't even consider him. Now, he's the youngest one. He's not going to amount to anything. He's just out there taking care of the sheep. I wouldn't bring him here to consider him being the king. Are you kidding? You're going to anoint somebody to be king over the next king over Israel? Well, it surely wouldn't be David. I mean, he's just a little boy out there with the sheep. But God thought different, didn't he? We'll hear more about that later. Okay, so then we're going to turn to the New Testament in Acts, and we're going to look at Saul. Well, we might know him as Paul, right? And so we are going to chapter 22, verses 3 through 5. And here, Paul is talking. He's got a whole mob of people that are trying to do away with him at this point. And so he thought that he would speak for himself. And he started speaking to them in their own language. And so, he speaks in Hebrew. Well, let's listen. And then he started telling his story. "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia." I can't say that, huh? "But brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the strictest of our father's law, and was zealous towards God, as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. And also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there, to Jerusalem to be punished." So just looking at this, you can kind of read between the lines here. He was taught by the most famous teacher of the word at that time. Well, I believe that in order to have done that, his father most probably was a strict Pharisee. And he was bringing up his son to follow in his footsteps. He most probably had to pay a lot of money to go to this schooling and to be taught according to the law. And he was very zealous. He didn't take it lightly that his father, you know, spent all this money and this time. And he was, I'm sure, trying to make his father proud, right? If we have a good relationship with our father, we want to make him proud. And I feel like Paul was doing the very best he could. And he really thought he was following God's plan. You ever really do something thinking it was God's plan and then find out maybe it wasn't? I don't know about you, but I'm sure I've been there several times. So zeal doesn't make it, does it? You can have zeal. You know, a lot of the different religions around the world, they're very zealous. They have a lot of zeal. That doesn't make it right, does it? No. But here, his father was probably a strict Pharisee, and Paul learned in the scriptures and very religious, and what did he do? He persecuted the Christians because he thought they were distorting the law, distorting the truth. So he gave it his all. Now we're going to look at the best example. Jesus, Matthew chapter 1. Just turn over there real quick. Do I hear pages turning, or are we just writing down? Sometimes that's the best way to do it. But you want to put your eyes on the Word, because the Word is life. Amen. The Word is what feeds you. My words don't mean anything, but the Word of God is what supports it. Amen? Amen. So when we read in Matthew, the first chapter, we're going to look at verse 16 through 19. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. God does things very exacting, you know. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So, if we look at Jesus, his earthly father was a stepfather. It wasn't his own father even. So sometimes that really makes the difference in a person's relationship. I think here it most probably didn't, because God told Joseph what was going on. But Joseph, we see here that here Mary was found with child. And so the custom back then was, when you're engaged, you're as good as being married. And if something like this happened, it was like you have already broken your marriage vows. Well, the rule was, you brought this person out, made a public example of them, and stoned them to death. Joseph had rights to stone Mary to death in front of everybody. Fortunately, you know, God had mercy on Joseph and gave him a visit from an angel, you know. But they didn't talk about those things. They didn't broadcast, oh, we have the Son of God here. It's a virgin birth. And everybody would say, uh-huh, I see. So no doubt many of those that were close round about him felt like this was an illegitimate birth. So how did they look at Jesus and look at Mary and all this, you know? He may not have had the same respect. So we don't know what kind of a childhood Jesus had growing up at first. I'm sure somehow the Lord protected him and brought him all through all that. But you know, a lot of people go through those kind of things. So we're talking about heritage and background right now for the making of a champion. So, out of these five examples, we've seen quite a variety of backgrounds, right? Well, if you're numbering these, we're ready for number six. You can put your name and my name on line six. What kind of experience have we had? What is our background? Well, we see that all of these people had a connection or an experience with God. So that's what we're going to look at now. What was the connection to God that would make them into being a champion? So if you jump back to Genesis with Joseph, we're going to read 5 through 11. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers. Bad idea. And they hated him even more. First of all, his father loved him more than them. And now here he comes with this dream. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf rose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. You know, he wasn't even the eldest child. He was the eldest of his mother, his father had several wives, so he was not the firstborn. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers as well. He didn't learn the first time. And said, "Look, I've dreamed another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his fathers even rebuked him. So now this is getting out of hand. This guy's got a big head by now. And he said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept this matter in his mind. Because he loved this boy, so it's like, oh man, he's going a little crazy, but I still love him. Well, how many of you know that wisdom would tell you sometimes when you have a dream or a vision from the Lord, it's best to keep that to yourself, at least for a while. Let it settle within you, let it permeate, let it bring you up, grow up with it, whatever. Because when you share that dream or vision, others may try to destroy it. And if you haven't allowed it to become cemented within you and you know it's from God, then you might start doubting that you actually heard from the Lord. So, sometimes it's good, especially if you're not very experienced in it, to go to a wise, older person, privately share it with them and say, "Well, what do you think about this?" But even then, you still have to say, "Okay, Lord, is what they're telling me sitting right in my heart? Or am I going to take face value what you tell me in this dream?" Well, we know that Joseph held on to his dream, right? No matter what happened, he held on to it. And that's what you should do. If God has given you a vision or a dream about something, hold on to it with everything you've got. And don't think you're getting too old to fulfill it. Praise God. Oh, Lord. So we see that Joseph had a dream that really, really meant something to him. It was a dream from God. Now, when we were talking about Gideon, we know that the angel of the Lord appeared to him. That must be quite something. Judges 6. And we're going to read a little bit more here. Well, actually, I think I already read it. But the angel of the Lord appeared to him. So this really meant something to him. In the part that we skipped and we read about, he asked for a sign, and he wanted to go bring something for this angel to eat. And he went and prepared it, and so the angel waited while he fixed it all up. And then he had all this meal ready for him. And so they're ready to have this meal or sacrifice. And the angel of the Lord just put out his staff and touched it, and the whole fire came out of the rock and consumed it. Well, wouldn't that get your attention? I didn't strike a match. I didn't rub two sticks together. So this fire came up and consumed it. So that was quite an experience that I don't think Gideon could easily be shaken from when something like that happens to you. Now, David, we know that he spent a lot of time with the Lord. Can you imagine the time that he spent out in the fields with the sheep and just him and the Lord? And he had a harp, and he was a master at playing this. And in the 16th chapter, verses 13-18, and then verse 21, we see that that he had this experience where Samuel came and anointed him with oil for the kingship. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So then Samuel rose and went back to Ramah. Then we see in here that the Spirit of God had left Saul the king, and he had this distressing spirit that would come and torment him. So they said to him, well, you know, if you get somebody that can play beautiful music for you, then it'll soothe and calm you, and then this evil spirit will leave you. So Saul told his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. So they said, look, the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Now, this was before David and Goliath. So he already was getting a reputation. He was just a young man. So then Saul sent to Jesse's house and said, bring David here. You know, the one you have out in the field with the sheep? Bring him here to me. I need him here. Well, what was God doing by that? He was putting in a place where he could learn actually how to be a king. He was in the household of King Saul. Here, this little shepherd boy. And so David came to Saul and stood before him. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. There was a close relationship between David and Saul before Goliath. But we know that he must have gone back and forth to home and back and forth. And so eventually he came and he fought Goliath. But we may talk a little bit more about Goliath in a bit. But we're going to go over to Paul now in Acts chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 1 through 9 and then 15 and 16. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round about him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. I always hear, you know, the old King James says, kick against the pricks. That lets you really know what a prick is, something when they kick, it stuck them and they kept going. So he trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And we know that God sent Ananias to pray for him and to heal him. But in verse 15, it says, But the Lord said to Ananias, because, you know, Ananias said, Well, are you sure you want me to go to this man who's been killing all the Christians? But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Oh, you mean there might be suffering along the way? And I just wanted to tell you from experience, it's not a good idea to pray for dreams and visions, because we know that the enemy can give them to us. If the Lord wants us to see something, he has no hindrance in showing us something. But I found out that when he gives you a dream or a vision, something that really, you know, catches your attention, it's because there's hard times ahead. And God gives it in order to have you to hold on to something going through that hard time. And, you know, this is, you know, God was getting Paul's attention here because he had a job for him to do, but also, you're going to go through some hard times for my witness. So hang on to this. You know that I called you. You know that I told you to do this. And no matter what you go through, I can hang on to that because I know that God told me that this would be. So we got an anchor, an extra anchor. His word is what we want. We don't go by dreams and visions. But if he gives you something, it's for you to hold on to what the word tells you. Hold on. Because, I mean, he has something special. You might be going through a hard time, but he has something special for you. Amen? Okay, so now Jesus, look at Luke 2. Going to see something about Jesus here. Jesus is our fifth example. Luke 2, 42 to 52, we're going to read here. I love reading this word. You know, these stories just come alive to you when you're reading. The Holy Spirit is going along with you. He just shows you so much. And the more you read, the hungrier you get. It's not like here on earth where you eat and you get full. But the more you read, the more you want. The less you read, the less you want. And that kind of carries over into the natural too. But I, you know, if you haven't gotten into the habit of reading the Word, start reading and you'll see it's so good you want to read more. So Luke 2, 42. Oh, I got to make sure I'm reading the right chapter here. Now, Jesus, when he was 12 years old, he and his family went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple. So you could say for at least 4 days they didn't know where he was. He's 12, right? And when they found him, he was sitting in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. I might put this in as a little side note, that with the Jewish people, when a young boy gets to the age of 12 or 13, they go through what is called bar mitzvah. It's a coming of age. After they go through that, they are considered to be a man. They are then allowed to read scriptures in front of the congregation. There's a lot of things that they are allowed to do once they reach this. So it was not unusual for Jesus to be sitting here with the teachers. He may have already just gone through a ceremony like that. It doesn't tell us. If not, he was going to be soon, and he's trying to get all the information he can, and he's been studying the Word. Do you know that when they go through that time period, they have to know the first 5 books of the Bible? They have to be able to quote them. They have to know the content. And, you know, in contrast, they are preparing them to be an adult and know the scriptures. You know, in our society today, you know, we think, oh, they're kids, you know, you can't expect too much out of them. That's when they're developing. That's when they're getting put into them, the very things that's going to carry them through life. So if you expect a lot out of them, they're going to give back to you, right? You're going to know more. Amen. So here he was. What they were amazed at, what these teachers were amazed at, that he understood what he was reading. Most of the kids may have, you know, they learn it and they can quote it and all that sort of thing. But has it become real to them? And here, he was, you know, talking to them, asking them questions, answering things, you know, a back and forth, like he was an adult already. So then when Mary and them found him, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought for you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" He already knew who he was. And he found it through studying the scriptures. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Yeah, it's amazing. God will speak to our young people. And it's been prophesied we're going to see more and more things happening with our young people. They're going to put some of us older ones to shame. You know why? Because they believe. They trust God. They're going to act. If God tells them something, they're going to do it. Amen? Hallelujah. So you and I, you know that we have a connection with God? Even if you've never had some dream or vision, we have a connection with God through the Holy Spirit. And we have the Word of God that He's always talking to us. And if we ask Him, and we have the Holy Spirit, He's going to make it real to us. It's going to come alive. You're going to be reading it, and all of a sudden, wow, I didn't know that was in there. You may have read it 20 times before. And all of a sudden, wow, that's kind of what happened with me reading a verse last night. It's like, wow, that's in there. Praise God. Oh, God is good. You getting anything?
Amen.
No, half of you are. Okay. So they all had hard times, but how did they react? That's what we, you know, it makes a big difference on how you react. In order to make a champion, there has to be certain ways you react. And that's what we're talking about today. What about being a champion? We see now the background that every one of them had, but they all turned out to be champions, even though some of them made some foolish mistakes along the way. And there's no way to go into their entire lives right now. And I know you guys know the stories. And it would be good for you to go back and just read them and look at them. Let the Holy Spirit pull those things out and talk to you. So we know, in fact, we won't turn to it there. We know that Joseph remained true to his faith. In Genesis 39, verse 9, he refused Potiphar's wife. He considered it a sin against God. Here he was, the master. Potiphar trusted him so much, he turned everything in his household. He's a slave. But God made everything prosper because of his heart. And so here, Potiphar's wife looks at this young, handsome man. But you know, he didn't consider it even a sin against Potiphar as much as he did as a sin against God. He knew what God had called him to. He knew the dreams that God gave him. So how could he sin against God when he knew that somehow this was going to come to, he didn't know how. Here he was, a slave. And then because he didn't fall for Potiphar's wife, he was put into prison. You talk about getting low. Now we're really low. Okay, Lord, how are we going to work this one out? You know, if I ever do get out of prison, I've got a bad reputation now. Nobody's going to hire me. Nobody's going to want to do anything. They're not going to respect me. Here you are. Well, you must have been guilty if you were put in prison. Even if you were guilty, God can change things, right? Your heart can change. Anyway, he stayed faithful, and God caused him to prosper. Even in prison, he was put in charge. Put in charge of all the prisoners. Isn't God awesome? So Gideon, we see that he was such a man of fear, turn back to Judges, and we're going to look at chapter 7. Okay, and look at verse 6. That's where we're going to start. So here, to set it in place, Gideon already now, after the Lord had shown himself to Gideon, he still asked, okay, God says, now I want you to go fight. And so then we know the story about the fleeces. He had to have the Lord show him by the fleeces that, yes, this is what I want you to do. It's really me. We're going to do this together, you know. So then he sent out word for all the men to come, because they're going to have this battle. And so now Gideon has all these men, and he has 32,000 men show up. Wow, this would build your confidence. But if you're used to hiding, I think the 32,000 might be a little hard to speak in front of. But anyway, verse 6, God was telling Gideon, look, there's just too many people here. I know you want to go to war and you want all these people to support. You know, it helps you feel a little bit stronger, but there's just too many. So verse 6, he tells them, you know, they're supposed to go and they're supposed to drink water out of this, I don't know whether it's a river or pond or what. But anyway, the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink. So we see that God tells Gideon, send all of them away. Send everybody away. It gets down. And then he tells them, whoever's afraid, leave, you know. So all these numbers, they keep on going down, down, down. Finally, there's just 300 men. 300. And then the Lord says, well, we're going to win this battle with 300 men. Against how many, Lord? Here we've been hiding out, scared of them, and you want us to do this with 300 men. You talk about being afraid. So then we're going to look at verses 10 and 11. So because they're still afraid, the Lord said to him, but if you are afraid to go down, to go and fight these people, go down to the camp with Pura, your servant, and you shall hear what they shall say. And afterwards, your hands will be strengthened to go down against the camp. So then he went down with Pura, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. After all of this, he was still afraid. So God said, well, the two of you just go down there at night and just listen to what you hear. Well, what they heard just really gave them that strength and energy. Do you realize the way God dealt with Gideon, how much patience he had with Gideon? Would he be any different with Gideon than he would be with us? So you're afraid to do something. With God's help, if he tells you to do it, you're going to do it, right? You'll be able to, no matter what it is. Your knees might knock a little bit. You might sweat a little. Whatever it is, but he will help you. And they won the battle with just 300 men. You should go read the story if you haven't read it in a while. It would really encourage you. But do you know, God is not impressed with numbers. You know, we get impressed with numbers. 32,000 people, oh, wow. God wasn't impressed with it. Why? Because he doesn't look at the outward appearance. Amen? So then we're going to look at Paul. No, we're going to look at David. We don't want to skip David. Because David was saying something here. So turn back to Genesis. When he faced the giant in chapter 17. I got to get right to the right chapter here. Let me see if I'm, oh, it's 1 Samuel, sorry. I'll get there eventually. Okay, so it's 1 Samuel 17. We're going to read 34 to 37. Okay, and David said to Saul, listen to what he tells him. Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Now, Saul was too afraid to go, but he's going to send this young boy out. Why? Because of his speech, what he said. He was confident that God would be with him. And God had, you know, it wasn't the first time he experienced fighting off the enemy. A bear, a lion. I don't think we would consider trying to fight him off with bare hands, but David knew through all the time he spent with God that God was with him. And who is this one? This guy's not even in covenant with God. So why can't we win against him? We're in covenant with God. David knew his covenant. And so then, after he's won this great battle with Goliath, we're going to read a couple verses in 18. And what happened is all the people were so enamored with David that they started singing these little songs, you know, these catchy tunes. Saul has slain his 1,000 and David his 10,000. Whoops, here comes jealousy again. Okay, so verse 9 says, so Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Here was King David, who in the earlier chapter was so in love with David. He made him his armor bearer. Then after killing Goliath, and then some other things took place, and David wins this other big battle, all of a sudden the jealousy just took over. How many of you know that jealousy will kill? It will destroy relationships. And it will utterly, it just really, really destroys. Don't let it get a hold on you. Jealousy is the lie of the devil. It's terrible. And here Saul was being tormented, and now here he is, he sees this David. I don't know if he ever heard that David had been anointed. But God so blessed David that Saul became jealous. But the response, how did David respond to that? He did not retaliate. If you read through all the scriptures there about David, he did not retaliate. He honored the king, even though he had already been anointed king himself. He honored the king. Isn't that something? Praise God. So Acts chapter 20. We're going to look at Paul again. Verses 18. Okay, so, and when they had come to know him, he said to them, "You know, and from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, and with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that's going to happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So we see how a champion is looking. He was humble. He didn't let it deter him from fulfilling and completing what God called him to do, even though he was told, okay, here, you go to Jerusalem and this is going to happen to you. These people were prophesying from the Lord to him that this is going to happen. I mean, wouldn't you take that as a sign from God you shouldn't go? But no, he knew. He knew in his heart what he was supposed to do. And so he did it. He kept his faith no matter what he came up against. Beatings, imprisonment, shipwreck, everything. He kept going. He was a true champion. And then Jesus in Luke 22, we're going to look at that real quick. How many of you know that Jesus went through everything just like we do? And in chapter 22, we're going to read 41 to 44. And Jesus is in the garden. And he was, you know, trying to get his disciples to pray with him, but they were so tired. And verse 41 says, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.'" Do you think there was some fear there? Some fleshly fear? He experienced fear just like we do. He knew what he was going to go through. It didn't come upon him suddenly, and, oh, this is what I have to go through. No, he knew ahead of time. But see, if you know ahead of time, you can set your response. You can plan on how you're going to react. So he prayed and he says, "God, if there's any other way, can't we do it a different way?" Then the angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Because he knew he needed strength. His physical body was weak. He was going through a tough time. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Here the angel came and said, "Hey, we're going to make it." He still, "Lord, you know, it's there's any other way. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them all sleeping from sorrow. They couldn't pray with him. He was all alone, facing something that you and I, pray to God, would never go through. And yes, he struggled with fear just like we do. But he did not let fear overtake him. He resigned it then. You know, he told the disciples, pray that you don't enter into temptation. Well, he knew what he was talking about. Pray. I know what I'm going to go through. I'm praying that God will help me all the way through. And you know, no matter what you're going through, God will be there with you. He will be there all the way. In fact, Jesus is the only one that God turned his back on. You read the crucifixion, and you hear the words that Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I really don't think he thought that he would sense the absence of his Father. At that point, he was God. He could have come down off that cross. He could have called the angels and said, God, you're forsaking me. I'll take my rights. But no. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him, which is you and I. Praise God. Yes. So how do we react, you and I? How do we react? Well, you know what? It's not too late. We can change how we react. It's not over till it's over, right? Yeah. Hallelujah. So we know there's no mold for a champion. There's not one certain mold to make a champion. Other than they heard from God and they obeyed. See, obedience is what God looks at. 1 Samuel 16, 7b says, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You know, the world or your family may never consider your dream or consider you as being anything that's worth anything. But rest assured, God sees. Amen? When you obey, it is simply putting your faith and trust in what God said. And that requires action. You can't just wait for the sweet by and by. No. There's something to do for each and every one of us. He needs us to act on his word in order to bring out his plan to complete the job here on earth so he can come and get us. We want him to come back. Amen? Amen. We want to be taken out of this world. It's not always a nice place to be in. But until we get the job done, he needs somebody. Somebody to do it. So, I've asked Brianna and Andrew to read some scriptures. Now, this message, believe it or not, was birthed out of listening to Pastor Jim. If you hear these next scriptures, you're going to see that he used them. They're going to come up here and read for us. We'll need this mic on. They can share. So you two come on up. They're going to read these scriptures, which have been part of the teachings that Pastor Jim has been giving us. Go ahead, guys.
Hebrews 12:1 through 2 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Hebrews 12:1-2 in the New Living Translation says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne."
1 Corinthians 9:24-27 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified."
1 Corinthians 9:24-27, the New Living Translation, says, "Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified."
2 Timothy 2:1-5 says, "You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules."
And 2 Timothy 2:4, the New Living Translation says, "Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for they cannot please the officer who enlisted them."
Amen. Thank you, guys. Good job. I always like to get my grandkids involved. My dad did it to me when I was little. You know what? If you can get over the fear of man, then you can let God work through you. You'll be surprised what you can do when you get over the fear of man. And sometimes we have fear of man in different areas. You know, sometimes at work. But I'm overcoming. And you know, each and every one of us can overcome. For us to be a champion, we only have our race to run. It does not matter what your background comes from. We do not run against someone else. In fact, God tells us not to compare ourselves. Sometimes we just need to wear blinders like a racehorse and run in your race, and you don't look over into the next lane. Because then what's going to happen? You're going to lose the race. Okay? You keep your mind focused on what's ahead. We run according to the plan that God has set before us. At the end of each day, we can check to see if we're still on course by asking Him, so we can make adjustments along the way. You know, it's a lot easier to make adjustments when there's just a few things to take care of instead of years of stuff. Then when we reach the end of our course, God will be the one to say if we are a champion. He is the one to say, as in Matthew 25:21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So in closing, I just want to give you some statements that you might hear coming out of the mouth of a New Testament champion. Okay? Things like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I may not be perfect, but I press on to that. I may grab hold of what Jesus Christ has already obtained for me. Forgetting those things behind me, I keep reaching forward to those things that are ahead. I press towards the goal of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. And we could go on and on and on. You find the ones that make you strengthen and encourage for each day for what you need. You stay in the Word and God will make it come alive to you. And that will make you be a champion.